Let me invite you to open your Bibles to two passages, one in the new, one in the old. If you'll mark 1 Peter chapter 2, and then in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Peter 2, 1 Samuel 24. And as you're marking those passages, I want to just say to you, normally we see a bunch of our college-age group back here in the overflow. They're not here tonight. And the reason they're not here tonight is they are leading the worship services out at the Jackson Street congregation in Willard. And I know that'll be a tremendous encouragement for all the folks out there as they're going through quite a lengthy preacher search. And Sean will be there and helping to lead singing, and some of the young men are doing various parts of the leadership. So we really, really appreciate their going out to encourage the congregation there in Willard. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Show me what that means to me. You recognize those lyrics from that old Motown favorite? Everybody wants to be treated with respect. At every age, whether you're very young or very old, we all want to be shown respect. And so it's no surprise that this inbuilt desire in the heart of every individual is a subject that is dealt with repeatedly in Scripture. God calls on those who follow Him to treat everyone that they come in contact with respect. That includes the authorities who govern and those who we are under in areas of governance. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter calls upon us as followers of Jesus Christ to submit to, not one, not two, not three, but to every authority. In Scripture, he deals here, Peter does, with government and with employers. He'll deal with husbands. He'll deal with parents. He'll deal with elders. He'll talk about mutual respect in a home. He must have had all these authorities in mind when he wrote what he did here in 1 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority. And then he goes on and begins to mention some of them. Every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is by God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. He goes on later to talk specifically about government and masters. He speaks to slaves. In the next chapter, he talks about wives and husbands. Most of us, I believe, have little problem showing proper respect to those in positions of authority as long as that authority conducts itself properly. Isn't that the way we feel? I'll show respect to someone who is worthy of respect. But what happens when our government embarks on programs with which we are in disagreement? What happens when my tax money goes to something in which I have moral difficulties? What happens in the church when someone takes the preeminence and tries to run things? What happens when a husband or a father becomes a bully and can be abusive in the process? You know, Paul lived under one of the greatest despots in all of history. And his name was Nero. And if you'll look back, Paul addresses the very same situation that Peter is here addressing. Look back for just a moment in Romans chapter 13. There in that passage, down in verse 1 of 13, this is what Paul has to say about submission to bad authorities who are doing ungodly things and mistreating people who call on the name of the Lord. He says everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror to those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. He goes on and says, this is why you pay your taxes. For the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Those are hard words to hear. Even though we live in all of history under a relatively benign government, yes, we're critical of our leaders in government at times, and we moan and groan and bellyache about it, but we have nothing compared to the abusive, heavy-handed, immoral leaders that existed under the Roman Empire. So how are we to respond to a government that in our hearts we don't always completely respect? There's a great example of a godly man, and I want to look at his story as probably the best illustration for us today. And his name was David. And he lived under a government that went on the attack against him personally. Remember King Saul? David served King Saul and was part of his court, and at one time gave Saul great peace and comfort and joy as he played his harp. But jealousy drove Saul to do things that he should never have done. He put out an arrest warrant for David and sent his army to pursue him. And he even joined in the hunt for David. So for a period of David's life, it was a cat and mouse existence. He was always looking over his shoulder. He was always sleeping with one eye open, even though he was absolutely innocent of the charges that Saul had made against him. Now, had I been David, any respect I may have had at one time for King Saul would have immediately evaporated when he began to seek my life. Any king who would act as Saul had acted, in my book at least, would have forfeited the right to govern. But David modeled God's ideal. Two times he had it within his power to take the life of King Saul. He'd gone out here in 1 Samuel, and flip back over now to that passage that you've marked earlier. 1 Samuel chapter 24, he went out to a place called the Crags of the Wild Goats, and he was hiding. Saul came after him with an entire army. And here in chapter 24, the first two verses, we read these words. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel, and he set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. 3,000 elite warriors. Saul was serious about finding David and taking his life. Now, David had hidden back in a cave, and you probably remember this story. Verse 3, he came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave, and the men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. And then David crept up unnoticed and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. There's an important point for us to realize in dealing with authorities that we have little or no respect for. When things are going rough, there will always be voices who will encourage us to do the wrong thing. Look in verse 4 again. The men said, "This is the day that the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" They were encouraging David to do bodily harm to the king of Israel. They were encouraging David in a pretty transparent way to kill him. Be done with him. He's in your hands. Do with him as you will. He's trying to kill you. You kill him first. I wonder how often Satan uses the Sauls in our lives to justify us doing things that we ordinarily would never even consider doing. You have an unfair boss who mistreats you. And so you feel justified in lying about the hours that you put in to work. You're late coming in. You take an extra time at lunch and you feel justified in doing things. Ordinarily, you would never think of doing things like that. Or you feel like your pay is not fair and it's not right and you're being underpaid for your work. And so you'll make it up by taking a few supplies and using those. Ordinarily, you'd never think about stealing. But Satan can plant that thought because you've got a boss that's not fair, so you'll make up the difference yourself. You don't like the way the government spends your taxes. And so you think, well, I'll just not report all my income. And I'll cheat on my taxes. Now, you'll justify it, and you won't use that word cheat, but that's what you're doing. Ordinarily, you'd never try to cheat anyone out of anything. But Satan can whisper in our ear when we see something that we don't respect or we feel is unjust, and we begin to do things that in our heart of heart we know are wrong. It becomes especially dangerous when God is dragged into the situation and placed on our side against the enemy. You know, I've heard people say that they want God on their side. God wants me to be happy, and that's why I'm going through with this divorce. Wow. I heard a preacher on television one time saying, "God wants you to be rich." Wow. You know, that just bothers me a little bit when I hear people pulling God onto their side, because some of the greatest atrocities in history occurred when men lined God up on their side to back their own selfish ambitions. David refused to fall into that trap. He would not listen to what those men were encouraging him to do. Look there in 1 Samuel 24, down in verse 5 and following. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off the corner of his robe. David wouldn't even begin to lay a hand on King Saul, but he felt horrible for even having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." And with these words, David rebuked his men, and he did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. You know, David understood what the Apostle Paul would later write about many years later in that passage that we looked at in Romans 13. "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." You know, it doesn't matter if we think the government is dead wrong about some of the directions that they're pursuing. David respected the God-instituted authority of the land. And God also places us as his people under authority today. We're under authority right here in this church. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, we're told, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." You ever been around someone who didn't like a decision that the elders had made and they're grumbling about it? reacting negatively to those who, we're told in the New Testament, the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit has placed these men in those positions. You know, even if there are a bunch of Sauls among the leaders in the church, that is not the way to handle things. You don't mount a rebellion. You don't try to get a group that's going to take a bunch of the membership and go somewhere else. Paul also demonstrated the way to respond to authority, even when you don't respect that authority. Look for a moment to the book of Acts, chapter 23. There in Acts chapter 23, Paul was brought before the Sanhedrin, and he didn't realize it, but the high priest was among the group of questioners there. And here in Acts chapter 23, verse 1, it says, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin, and he said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest, Ananias, ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Oh, Paul was mad. That man had violated the law by having him struck. But those who were standing near Paul said, "You dare to insult God's high priest?" And Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Paul backed down. He said, "I didn't know that. I would not have done that had I known that he was the high priest who ordered even that which was wrong." They didn't come any worse than Ananias. He was an evil man who did some terrible things. Yet Paul was unwilling to be disrespectful toward the authority, the God-appointed authority of this man who served as high priest. So back to the original question, what should we do? Are you happy with this government we have, with this administration? Were you happy with the last administration that we had? What are we to do? Well, I can tell you one thing that we should not do. Saul threw spears at David. You don't throw spears back. Anarchists are in God's bad book any way you slice it. Retaliation in kind only makes two wrongs. God is the one who will judge. You don't start an insurrection. David left Saul's palace alone. He didn't take half the kingdom with him. Now, later on, a group of rowdies joined up with him. But David tried to keep them under control. What do? You just roll over? Do you just take it? No, I don't think that's what God would have us do as his people. Look again at David's example. 1 Samuel 24, this time down in verse 8. Then David went out of the cave and he called out to Saul. This is after he had cut off the corner of his robe and let him go. Called out to Saul, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. And he said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. And may the Lord avenge the wrongs that you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you." The king was overcome with remorse. Now, this whole scene would repeat itself again. Saul would never really come to terms with what David was hoping that he would do. But David did the right thing. And notice this example. He stated his case before that authority. And he did it respectfully. It's no wonder that we don't sometimes have the ears of those in power, the way they are attacked with signs that are so demeaning and vulgar and rude, and you expect to win someone over to your side by having a march and going into their front yard. I mean, that's not the way Christians are to deal with that. You don't have to live with unfairness or abuse, but you can speak up respectfully. Use proper channels or sometimes create some proper channels in the process. But don't do it with arrogance and with hatred and with a militant spirit. And most importantly, if that fails, call on God. God is the one who's ultimately in control. Back in verses 12 and following, he says there in that section, "May the Lord judge between you and me." In verse 15, he says, "May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." Peter, back in our passage that we're considering tonight, there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, he talks of Jesus and how he dealt with the authorities. "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Do we as Christians really, honestly believe that God can intervene in our world to make it a better place? We ask him to. We pray for that on a regular basis right here from this pulpit. You know why Saul never did catch David? It's not because David was better at hide and seek than Saul was. Saul had 3,000 men combing the hills and the caves looking for David. This is the reason. There in 1 Samuel 23, verse 14, "Day after day Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands." I'm here to tell you that the fervent prayer of one righteous Christian asking for God's will to be done in this nation will do more good than 1,000 lobbyists in Washington. Entrust ourselves to the one who brings up nations and brings down nations. Are things bad at work? Are they bad at home? Are they bad in our nation? You know, if we spent more time on our knees, we may see more changes in all of these places. God eventually did vindicate David. And God will vindicate us as well. I'll just close with the question. How do you respond to those in authority in your sphere, in your world, in your life? Tonight we're going to sing an invitation song, and if we can serve you in any way, we'll be delighted to do that. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?